Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you would like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Psalm 95. You'll be able to find it on page 499 in your pew Bible. It's also provided for you free of charge there in your bulletin. Merry Christmas. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's great to have you with us this morning. My name is Sean Slade. I'm the pastor here, and we're so glad to have you with us this morning because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing here in Knoxville this morning. For instance, you could be at home getting ready for a Jagged Little Pill tonight down, it's at 1 o'clock, and then it's again at 7 o'clock down at the Tennessee Theater. You could be enjoying the Children's Theater celebration of Elf Jr., which supposedly is amazing. I've been receiving many emails about how great it is. Or you could be at home trying to figure out what Riz means, since Riz is the new word of the year. But you're not doing any of those things. You're here with us this morning. I want to thank you for coming. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus and consider His claims upon your life and think about the power and the kindness of His salvation. And so thank you for joining us this morning. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer is a church. And what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. And He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together, and we go to football games, we go to plays, we sing songs together. But what we really love to do is gather together and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind one another of that great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are. Our people are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that during this season of Advent, we've begun this new series that we've entitled O Night Divine, right? O Night Divine, Reflections on Psalms 94 through 100. And we've chosen this phrase, O Night Divine, and we've taken it from that beautiful Christmas carol, O Holy Night, because what we love about this phrase is that it reminds us that Advent and Christmas and the entire Christian life are not so much about the things that we do or don't do. It's not so much about the presents we give or receive. It's actually about God. It's about who He is and about what He has done. And so what we're going to do through these psalms is reflect upon the divine work and the divine attributes of God that we traditionally think about during this time of year. And so we began last week thinking about the divine judge. This morning I want us to consider the divine shepherd. Next week we'll think about the divine maker, then the divine king, the divine song, and then we'll conclude with the divine invitation. And so this morning we want to consider the divine shepherd as we reflect on Psalm 95. So let's look at the word of the Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful for this, your word. It reminds us that you are a God not hidden nor silent, but one who delights to reveal yourself, who delights to lead your people according to your word. And it's our prayer now that as we attend unto you in your word, that in your mercy and in your kindness, you would attend unto us, that we might see lovely things of you, our good shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think we all have favorite parts of the Christmas story. And I think one of my favorite parts in the Christmas story are the angels and the shepherds. You might remember in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were out in their field keeping watch over their flock by night. And there they were in the cold and in the dark of the evening. And they were just watching sheep do what sheep do. And they were doing what it is shepherds do. There's nothing special about that first night. It's just doing your job, doing the ordinary, normal thing. There are no Advent calendars counting down the days. There were no lights that were strung up in the trees in the pasture. There were no Christmas parties. There were no Christmas trees. It was just another day on the job. There's no excitement brewing inside about the coming morning, no grand hopes of gathering the family together, no stockings hung by the chimney with care. It was just another night of doing what a shepherd does. And then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared. And the glory of God, it says, shone around them in the darkness. And the light was breaking into the darkness, right? The extraordinary was breaking in and giving meaning to that which is ordinary. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. And you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was not just one angel, but there was a multitude. A choir of angels had gathered and began praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And one of the reasons I love this passage so much is because what's happening is that heaven is inviting earth. The angels are inviting the shepherds to come. They're saying, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Heaven was saying, come with us and see what God has done. Come with us and praise him with us. And the shepherds, they hear this call and they look at one another and they say, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And one of the things that I want you to notice is that this is a call to worship. And in that call to worship, it is a call to come and see. To come into the very presence of God and see him and listen to him and delight in all that he has done. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, they saw the baby. They saw the swaddling cloths. They saw the manger, just as the angel had said. And in wonder, love, and praise, they began to tell Mary and Joseph all these things that they had seen, everything that they had heard. And there, as they went into the stable, they bowed and they looked into the face of Jesus, the one who is Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins. They knelt down before him, Jesus, our Emmanuel. They knelt down before God with us. And they looked him in the face and they rejoiced that this is the child. This is the Savior. This is God with us, who will bring peace to the entire earth. And one of the things that I love about this passage is the irony. The irony in this passage is that the shepherds had the privilege of seeing the Good Shepherd. And when they looked into the face of the Good Shepherd, they then went out from his presence, glorifying and praising God, the child that they had just knelt down before would be the shepherd of God's people. Now, the reason I want to highlight this part of the Christmas story is because it serves as an embodiment of Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 1 begins, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." And then notice again, verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And what I want you to think about here is that as Advent turned the page to Christmas, the angels were saying, come. Come and join us. And the shepherds went and they said, let's go. Come, let us go into his presence. Because verse 7, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And their rejoicing is recorded in the scriptures as an invitation to us to come with them and to rejoice in what our Lord has done. To rejoice in the fact that Jesus is our shepherd. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, that the Lord is my shepherd. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. Would you say that with me? The Lord is my shepherd. And this is good news. It is good news that the Lord is our shepherd, because the fact of the matter is we need a shepherd. I think if we're honest, we spend most of our days in darkness. We spend most of our days on this earth, walking this earth, trying to figure out what matters, trying to figure out what we ought to love, trying to figure out where we're going, trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. And we're busy listening to all these different voices. There are all these voices that are promising to be our shepherds. We're looking for models. We're looking for people to teach us how to live and what to love and how to be successful. But who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to allow you to tell you what to love and what is good and what you ought to pursue? Do we listen to our culture that's telling us to listen to our hearts and follow after our hearts? Well, if your heart's anything like mine, it changes. What it longs for, what it craves changes year by year, month by month, day by day, minute by minute. And when I think about my own heart, I think I'm a lot like Dory in Finding Nemo. Like, I'm searching for each and new shiny little thing. And as they pass my way, they capture my attention. And then I'm off on this new search for the new shiny. We're all in search, trying to figure out how to be enough, how to be good enough, how to get more stuff, how to be enough. In 2016, the actor Jim Carrey was introduced at the Golden Globes, and the announcer said, "Please welcome two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey." And as Jim Carrey walks up on stage, he takes the mic and he says, "Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. When I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. Because then it would be enough. And then I would finally be able to rest. And then it would finally be true that I could stop this terrible search." And I love his humor. And I love his honesty. And sadly, I think that unlike the Golden Globes, we're all on the same path as Jim Carrey. I think we're all on this terrible search to be enough. To have enough, to get enough. And we set out, right, on this journey as children going off to school and trying to be enough at sports, or trying to be enough in the band, or trying to be enough in theater, trying to be enough with our academics. And then we graduate and we move on and we go off to college where we still try to be enough. Enough grades, enough intelligence, enough books read, enough internships, enough grades. And then we graduate and we move on, thinking we're now enough. We've arrived. We have a degree to show us and prove to us. And yet we want to be enough with romance, with jobs and cities. We eventually settle in and we want to be enough. We want to be more. We want more money. We want a better neighborhood, we want children, we want a minivan, a great family with some status and some children who are debutantes. And then we get old and we just want flexibility. We want to bend over and tie our shoes. We want the vertigo to go away and quit impacting us. Or maybe as an artist, you want to be enough with your work. You want others to recognize the authenticity in what you've created. Maybe you're in search of that touch with reality and that quest for beauty and transcendence. I've been listening to a podcast by Mike Birbiglia. It's called Working It Out, and I love it. And he and his comedian friends are basically chasing the dragon of the perfect joke. They're analyzing each and every joke, trying to figure out how to make it better, how to make it touch reality more, how to add tags, and how to spill it out into all of life. And I think the question for each of us is this, like, what are we searching for? What are we longing for? How should we live? What should we love? And there are, in the same way, a million different things you could be doing today. There are a million different voices that are willing to tell us what we should pursue. And what we should love, and how to find rest and peace. Zales, or K, jewelers, they tell you romance will be the answer. ESPN's gonna tell you victory. Politics tell us power. The university tells us learning and expertise. The economist tells us financial independence. Our culture tells us authenticity. And all of these shepherds are promising us a good life. They're promising rest if we would just listen to them, if we just follow after them. And then our family comes in conflict with success. And power comes in conflict with love. And money comes in conflict with generosity. And expertise comes in conflict with our abilities. And where do you look? What do you do? If you're like me, you find yourself lost and restless. And where do we turn? The invitation of the Bible is that you would turn to Jesus. Because Jesus is our shepherd. You see, the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. And so together, let us say, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's say it. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is good news because all other shepherds actually remain at a distance. Success is always out there. The goal lines are always moving. Victory is something you achieve on Saturday, and then you have to achieve it next Saturday. Romance is out there if you swipe left or if you swipe right. Authenticity is something that's so elusive that you have to travel to find it or maybe construct it. But the Good Shepherd is different. The Good Shepherd has drawn near. I want you to notice verse 2, let us come into his presence. You see, God invites us to come to him because he has first come to us. The shepherd has drawn near. And so he invites us to come close to him. And this is exactly why during the Advent season and during Christmas season, we sing Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, God with us. God who has come to earth to be with us. And I think this is really important. And it's important for us to remember that God has not left us to ourselves. Instead, we have a God who has said, I will come to you, and now come and see what I have done. I will come to you, come and see me. But his presence doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. I want you to think about what we confessed earlier in the service as we recited Psalm 23 together. It is true that the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It is true sometimes that the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. It is true that he leads us in paths of righteousness. But it is also true that we will fear no evil. And we will fear no evil, not because there is no evil, but because evil is all around us. And we will not fear it because he is with us. And remember what we confess, that he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Not because there is no death, but because we are surrounded by death. And here we are as a people who live in the presence of our enemies, surrounded by evil, surrounded by death. And what does the Good Shepherd do? But he spreads a table for us. And what this means is that enemies are all around. Evil is all around. Death is all around. But the Good Shepherd is with us. And I think that this is really important for us to lay hold of in our confession because some of you, all you know is your enemies. And some of you, all you know is the valley. And in the midst of that darkness, the invitation of the Bible is for you to hold out hope. The invitation of the Bible is for you to hold out hope that God, who is your shepherd, in his own timing, will make you lie down in green pastures. And he will lead you beside quiet waters. Look, as your pastor, I've spent a lot of time with some of you, and I know the valleys you're walking, and I know that those valleys are steep, and I know that they're dark, and I know you struggle to believe this. And to be honest with you, there are times that I struggle to believe it for you as well, because I know those paths are hard. And I know the sorrows that you're enduring. But the promise of God remains that regardless of the sorrows and regardless of the darkness, he is with you. And his rod and his staff will bring you through it. And I think this is important because God's destination for us is not the good life. God's destination for us is himself. And to find our way to him is not something that we're left to ourselves to figure out. It's not as if Jesus wrote down the directions and put them under a rock or put them in a bottle and let them float across the ocean. It's not as if he wrote the instructions in the stars for us to read and try to figure out how to enter into his rest and find our way to him. The testimony of the Bible and the testimony of Jesus himself is that he is with us. And he's actually leading us. And I want you to remember what we confessed. We confessed, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in this confession, I want you to hear what we said. We said, I shall dwell, not I am dwelling. We are waiting to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is the hope of Advent. That's the hope of the Christian life, that one day we will dwell not where we are now, but we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Over the last few weeks, there's been this beautiful video that's been floating around the interwebs, and you might have seen it. It's this young British boy named Milo, and there he is in the back seat of his mother's car. He's got his school suit on. He's strapped down into his car seat. He's got his tie on. He's super cute. And he's talking to his mother, and he says, Mom, I think that's what they say over there, Mom, guess what I am in the nativity? It's a classic part. And she says, Joseph. And he says, no. And she says, one of the wise men. And he says, no. And she says, an angel. And he says, no. And so she's sort of scratching her head. So it's a classic part, right? Like, who are you? And with so much joy and this huge smile on his face, Milo says, I'm door holder number 3. I'm holding the doors. And I get to say, come in, lads. Come in, lads. Get in there. And his mother hears this, and she says, that's amazing, Milo. I'm so excited. And Milo is so excited that he can barely even look at his mother. And he just looks down with this smile and takes a bite out of his Twix candy bar. And I love this video. I've probably seen it 30 or 40 times. And it just reminds me of Psalm 84. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Are you able to say with the psalmist, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness? And the promise of the Bible is that that's where God is leading us. He's leading us to his house that we might dwell with him. And the reality is that to dwell with him is better than to dwell anywhere else, right? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Would you say that with me? The Lord is my shepherd. And because he's our shepherd, we must listen to him. I want you to notice verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Now, you may or may not know this, but this is an allusion back to Exodus chapter 17. And back in Exodus chapter 17, you might remember that God had led his people out of slavery in Egypt. He'd brought them out into the wilderness, and he was going to bring them through the wilderness into the promised land. But as they're making their way through the wilderness, they got thirsty. And the reason they got thirsty is because there was no water in their camp. And so they began to grumble, and they began to complain against their shepherd. And there in Meribah and at Massah, they put the Lord to the test, saying, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock who thirst? Their initial thought in the midst of their suffering, their initial thought there in the wilderness, was that God had brought them out to kill them. And so they wanted to return to the shepherds of Egypt. They wanted to return to the pastures of Pharaoh. They wanted to eat from the hand of their oppressor rather than following after the God who had saved them and promised to lead them to himself. And so they cried out, is the Lord among us or not? Now, before we chastise the Israelites for this, I think we too have our own Massah and Meribah moments. Because isn't it true that we also grumble and complain against the Lord? Is it not true that we also doubt that God is among us? And I get it, because when we are led into the wilderness, when we get thirsty and long for streams of living water, do we not begin to wonder if he cares? Do we not wonder if he loves us? Do we not wonder if he is there? But I want you to notice the encouragement in the psalm in verse 9. Though they had seen my work. Now, what was the work that they had seen? Well, they had seen the plagues upon Egypt. They had seen God's hand delivering them through the Red Sea and bringing them into salvation. They had seen their shepherd leading them by the pillar of fire and of smoke. And then one of the things that's really amazing in Exodus 17 is that the Lord showed that he was with them. Do you know how? By bringing water out of the rock. There's no water in the camp, and God brought water from a rock in order to quench their thirst. Now, I want you to think about that. There they were in the midst of their doubts. And God continued to give them and provide for them what they needed. And I think this is why Psalm 95 begins, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Because it was that rock that was in the wilderness that had quenched their thirst. And then if you keep reading into the New Testament, you'll come to a letter written by the Apostle Paul called 1 Corinthians. We've called it 1 Corinthians. I don't think he said this is 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in that, he recounts Meribah and Massa, and he tells us this: that rock was Christ. Now, here's the point that the Apostle Paul wants us to know, is that the Good Shepherd was with them in the wilderness. And if he is with them, he will be with us as well. And if the Good Shepherd could give them what they needed from a rock, he will give us what we need as well. It makes me think of the Lord's Prayer also. If you're anything like me, when you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what you're really praying is, "Give us this day some creme brulee," right? But God's promise is that he is going to be kind enough to give us the daily bread. Some days, he'll give us some steak and some cheese and salad. Some days, he'll put a little piece of butter on top of the bread. But some days, it's just bread. And sometimes, we get sick of the bread. But his promise is that he will give us our daily bread until he leads us to the table that he has spread for us in the presence of our enemies. And from that table, we will feast with him forever. But I think we often wonder if God could really do it. These are great promises, right? But could God really bring us to himself? I want you to notice what the shepherd is like in verse 4. "In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Now, I want you to think about this. What he's saying is that God has the depths, the Mariana Trench, the molten core of the earth is in his hands. Not just the depths, but the heights as well. The summit of Everest is in his hands. And then notice it's not just the heights and the depths, but it's also the length and the breadth, right? From sea to shining sea are in his hands. And this is what we sang when we were children, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? If this God has the whole world in his hands, how could he not help but navigate us through the hills and valleys of our life? Right? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Would you say it with me? The Lord is my shepherd. So if the Lord is our shepherd, then we must listen to him. His voice must become the voice that we tune our ears to listen for. I want you to think about what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, and they will listen to my voice. Like an infant child whose ears are tuned to the voice of her mother. Like a lover whose ears are tuned to the voice of the one he loves. So is God's people, so is his sheep. We listen to his voice. And we listen to his voice because we know that his voice contains the words of life. And I think that this is really important for us because it is often true that following the voice of our shepherd doesn't often get us ahead in this world. Following the voice of the shepherd often does not get us ahead in this world. Following his voice doesn't always make things easier. Sometimes following the voice of the shepherd makes life difficult. Sometimes to follow the voice of the shepherd is unpopular. And sometimes, if we're honest, it's not that much fun. But it is the way of life. And it is preparation for life with God in his heaven. I want you to listen to what the Oxford professor C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, to trust him means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you're trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside of you. What he's saying is that the voice of the Lord means much to his people because it is the voice of heaven that is at work in our lives already. You see, the shepherd's voice is the voice of life for his people. Now, one of the questions we would ask is, okay, that's great, but can we trust him with our lives? Well, notice verse 6. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And what this psalm is wanting us to see is that we can trust him because he made us. We can trust him because we are his. And so in the very same way that a great artist has purpose for the things that he has made, God has great purpose for us, the people he has made. And what is his purpose for us? God's purpose for us is that we would be his, that we would be the object of his affection, that we would be the people of his love, so that by knowing his love, we might walk in those ways of love. And I want you to notice that the Lord doesn't merely have the world in his hands, but as that song went on, he has you and me, brother. He has you and me, sister. He's got the whole world in his hands. Look at verse 7. The people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And what he's saying is we are in the shepherd's hands. And we're in his hands so that he can hold us close to himself. I want you to think about it. God came into this world in order to keep us close to him, to keep us from running away from him. All other gods, all other shepherds stay at the distance and they say, I'm over here, come and find me. All other shepherds say, if you just do what I say, maybe I will let you in. But that is not the way of the Christian God. The Christian God is different. The Christian God says, I have come to you in order that I might lead you back home so that you might dwell with me forever. And I have done this because I love you. And that's the point of this table. The point of this table is that God has come to us. And he has come to us as our good shepherd. And as we look at this table, what we see is the good shepherd is one who lays his life down for his sheep. He gave his body for us. He gave his blood for us. And he did this all so that our sins would be forgiven and so that we would know the love of the Father. And it's this shepherd who came to us and he walked the hills and the valleys of this world that he has made. And it's that same shepherd who came to us and walked in the ruts of this life that we have built for ourselves. It's this shepherd who came and lived in this world and with a people who had rejected him. And he came to say, listen to me. Let me lead you back home because I love you. And I will lead you through life. And I will lead you through death. And in the end, what you will see and what you will find is streams of living water at a table that I've spread for you, where you might feast with me forever. And so this morning, the Lord spreads this table for us. And this table is a foretaste. In a sense, it's an appetizer of the great feast that is to come. And so Jesus is saying to us, come, taste, and see that I am good. The table is an invitation for us to come and to confess that Jesus is our shepherd, that the Lord is my shepherd. Would you say it with me one last time? The Lord is my shepherd.